to, excuse me, we'll go to Romans chapter 2. I'll just go down to verse 28 now. Is that too loud, everyone? Okay, it's good. Well, I hope everyone's had a good week. I do want to sort of maybe this morning, hopefully this is sort of more informative to everyone here, that we, last week, we did do the idea of that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, one of the things that I have realised is that it's living for the Lord that really is the excitement or the faith that we have, living for Him. So therefore, it's important then that we're not home to heaven yet. Amen. So we might have a ways to go there yet. I'm not sure, but who knows? We might meet Him in the air sooner than we think. So, but let's, without sort of going through that, I want to sort of maybe come a little bit more informative, where we looked at the idea then last week, the Bible teaches the idea of what that foundation is. There's nothing wrong with, I believe there's nothing wrong in your Christian life to go back to some basics. I remember when I was on the Sunshine Coast, we were going to a church and there's nothing wrong with the church, there's nothing wrong with the teaching or anything like that. But I remember there was a time when I was working in a car yard. I used to do car detailing. And there was something I couldn't sort of figure out. And I sort of figured out I had a lot more joy when I wasn't at church. And I thought, that doesn't really make sense. Basically, sometimes what we need to do as believers is sometimes throw out everything we know and start again. Who's ever done that? Just gone like, I'm just going to, everything I thought I knew, I'm just going to, I did that. And then what is true, what is right, will stick with you. Okay, so you're not, it's not like you'll throw everything out. But I want to bring this back here to say, we'll pick this up in verse 27. We won't go through the full thing here where Paul is speaking. He says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. So uncircumcision, obviously dealing with the law of the Jews there, judge thee who by letter and circumcision does transgress the law. So you got the two there, you got uncircumcision, you got the circumcision. Circumcision was a token for their faith in God. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, okay? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. So when you got saved, you and I got saved, we have now Christ in us. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. I want to bring you the thought of beware of the wrong foundation. And I want to do say this to start with. God does work in our hearts. Who agrees with that? Because that's what he's basically saying here. He said, it's the inward man, it's not the outward man. We're a Jew inwardly and God can work in our hearts and he does that. But the problem is with God working in your heart, and then there's the idea of our heart can be maybe deceived or whatever. Sometimes it can be, maybe not. But when you kind of come to the Bible, my problem was, well, where do I start, Lord, as a believer? And I started to realise that that foundation is the Lord. That's who we need. We need him. And we did look at the fact that now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. It is a blessing to know that your God and Saviour is in heaven who can make intercession for you and I. I think sometimes Christians don't realise we live in a real world, we live in a dark world, we live in a, sometimes it's even a spiritual battle that we live in. It's not like we live in an ideal world, we're not home yet, okay? And so we do need a foundation. And one thing that we did look at was the fact that we did look at the idea of be aware of the counterfeit. The counterfeit really began when Satan fell, when iniquity was found in him, when he was the one who said to Eve, yea, have God said. So the counterfeit to God's word or the counterfeit to the Christian religion is nothing new. It started in Genesis. And then if you think about Satan himself for a moment, and I don't want to focus on him, but he was the anointed cherub. He was on that, above that throne. He was made of the precious stones, as you find it in Ezekiel and Isaiah. But there's one thing that Satan, the iniquity that was found in Satan's heart, and I'll read you the verse, is in Isaiah 14:14, when he said, and he said this five times, he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Satan in his heart said he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend. If you have someone who wants to be like someone else, it doesn't mean that person's the real person. It's a counterfeit. Satan is a counterfeit. He counterfeits God. He counterfeits the Word of God. He counterfeits Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus came into this world, Satan met him in the wilderness and said, and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I think the audacity said, "If thou be the Son of God." Well, Satan knew who Jesus Christ was. They're on the throne. Amen. So the battle was right there in the very beginning. And then, so there's an idea then is that we have, so it stands for reason then that if Satan is a counterfeit, and if your Saviour, Jesus Christ, is the foundation, which he is, according to Paul, then there's no doubt in my mind then that the one who wants to be like God is going to come along and undermine the foundation that you and I stand upon. My foundation in Jesus Christ is what he has done for us on the cross. That's the foundation. He was the sacrifice. He paid for our sins. I don't need to build upon any other foundation than that which is already laid. Are we getting this? Because this is the problem today. This is really the issue that I find I come up against a lot, because he is the foundation. That foundation always seems to be undermined. And of course, if you can undermine the foundation, obviously then you're going to fall. You're not going to stand strong. That's why Jesus said, "Well, we consent to the wholesome words of Christ," where he did say that he that buildeth his house upon the rock and he that buildeth his house upon the sand. The Lord was saying that, listen, both houses are going to suffer the same strain of floods and rain and turmoil as we do. Yet one house stood and the other house crumbled. And here's the point. If Satan can get you and I to build upon that wrong foundation, if he can get us to start building upon the sand, amen, then he can conquer us in a way that we're not standing. Now, I do want you to understand something about Satan. When Satan sees the rule of God in the heart of the believer, he will go after you. If you don't serve Jesus Christ, or say Christ is not on the throne, he will leave you alone. But if Christ is on your heart, and you're giving him the preeminence, Satan doesn't want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence, because he does. Now, in the Christian life, if I have the right foundation, then I'm standing on Christ, but I do have to realize there is an enemy, there's a constraint for Satan to somehow get us off track and to get us on the wrong foundation. As we go through this, I hope you'll see what I mean. So the wrong foundation then is not something that you and I need to stand upon, so therefore it's important, I think, as believers to start to think about that. So David said, one of my favourite verses is in Psalm 41:3. If you remember what David said, he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and trust in the Lord." You know, David said that it was God who took him out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a rock. Isn't that what the Lord does for us? Gets us out of the miry clay. Just remember, the miry clay, who is the God of this world? Satan is. We have to remember this. We are still in the valley of death. Okay, we're still in the valley of sorrow. We're not there yet, but we're in a valley, and we do need to understand our foundation. We need to understand what salvation is. We need to be strong in our faith, because we have to realize there's a counterfeit. There's always something going on to try to shift the believer. And if the devil can shift you, your foundation then can become loose. I remember when the floods were on, I can't remember what year it was, it might have been in 2011, and they showed a house just floating down the river, and I thought about the fact of a foundation, that flood just took that house away. So it's important for us to realize that. And then the other reason is that, remember, Paul said, so he does say this, and I'll go back to Corinthians chapter 3 to remind you what he said. He's talking to the Corinthians. He said they're all over the joint in a way. He says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry and God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here's the warning, here's the instruction to the believer. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, if every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. I want you to understand that God in heaven wants you and I to get back to heaven, and he wants to give us rewards. I know that's foreign to most of our thinking. He does. Because I want you to think for a moment, how long is heaven for? Eternal, okay? So Paul is saying, listen, you've got to keep this in mind. You've got to realize that as you go through this life, if you build upon that right foundation, which is Christ, gives you the grace to do it, and not only if you do that, he's then saying that our works shall be tried by fire in heaven, and those works that shall go through that fire, which is built upon that foundation, Jesus Christ, he actually gives us a reward for it. Figure that one out. It's so foreign to the way we think. So God wants us to have rewards in heaven. God wants us to stand strong on a foundation which has already been laid. The counterfeit is the devil, the world, and the flesh. My biggest problem is me. And then there's the world and there's the flesh. But we won't get too much into that. So salvation then is God's work, and the Lord... Salvation is God's work. Now, who believes that salvation is God's work? Just talk back to me a bit. Are you sure? Are you really, really sure? Are you 1,000% sure? Okay. I'm lining you up here, guys, okay? I'm getting ready for you to make a fall here. Was it his blood that was shed? It is, isn't it? Is it enough that it was that his blood is propitiation for our sins? His blood is the idea of redemption, atonement, all those words connected to it. And yet for some reason, I find in the Christian world that I live in right now, where this is a little different today than where it was once was, that somehow the blood of Jesus Christ is just not enough. Salvation is just not enough for people today. What do you mean? Have you ever heard someone come up to you and say, do you believe that you can keep your salvation? Or maybe, what's another term they use? You can lose it. And if you think you can lose something that you could not even do, which was Christ laying down his life for us, if you think in your head that somehow I need to keep it, then all you're doing is hurting God. That's what you're doing. You're hurting him. You're actually saying, God, you are not enough. Your salvation is not enough. John the Baptist came and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Yeah, amen. Our salvation is enough. And that's the foundation we should live on. And I get it. I understand the saying that, you know, once saved, always saved, which is I don't like the term because it kind of puts in your head that now you're saved, you're going to live like the devil. That's how that comes over. I don't do good works to keep my salvation. I do good works because I'm saved. We do good things because of what Christ did for us. And I think this is the problem, because once you start to believe that somehow Jesus' blood was not enough, and you've got to start to somehow keep your foundation, keep your salvation, somehow you're relying on your righteousness and not the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if a person can get you away from thinking that Jesus' blood is not enough, I'm going to show you what's going to happen to your Christian life. You're going to start building on the wrong foundation. Yeah, amen. You're going to try to always please the Lord. I can say this personally because I've done it. Why am I trying to please him? We cover up our guilt because we think I haven't served him enough. I haven't done enough. I haven't won many people to the Lord. That kind of thing. You know what you're really saying? That God is not enough. Lord, your salvation is not enough. Somehow I've got to do something to please you, and somehow I've got to do something in a way that keeps that relationship not based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. The relationship is based upon what we do for him. That is ridiculous. You know, you can't do anything for God. He's God. But God can do what? Mighty things through us. There's a difference. There's a difference in our thinking. So the foundation then, we can start building upon the wrong foundation. We hurt the Lord because we say we can lose the salvation. Then that term, then we're saying then somehow I'm able to keep something I couldn't earn. Couldn't earn salvation. There's nothing I could have done for it. But the very fact that God did die for us, we often hurt him because we misrepresent the Lord, because we don't actually believe that his salvation is enough. And sometimes if you think about that, that then does determine of how you and I are going to live for the Lord. That's going to determine of what foundation you're going to lay. And if your foundation is laid strongly in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you can trust him that what this book says, that is enough, that's the blood that pleases God, it appeased the Father, the propitiation of our sins was by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nowhere in the Bible that, there's only one place that God says he was pleased with anyone, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God did not say he was pleased with anyone else. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. In other words, we have to remember the sacrifice for our sins has already been done. Who agrees with that? Okay, so it has already been done. Amen. His sacrifice for my sins has already taken place. I've got to get this for people's mind today. They don't believe it. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. So if he died for my sins, there's no need for me to get another sacrifice and bring it to him. Cain needed to go and get the right sacrifice from Abel and bring that to God, amen? Because God accepted Abel's offering, which was a lamb or an animal, an innocent animal killed, because the sacrifice had to be made after man fell. In the garden, there was no need for sacrifice. They could fellowship with God after man fell, after he has that fallen nature. Now God has to approach God by way of sacrifice. And so in Genesis there, what did Cain do? This is the foundation of your Bible. Cain brought the works of his hands. God did not reject Cain. He just rejected his offering and said, Cain, go and see Abel. You do well. Bring the right offering. And then right here in the New Testament, what are we to bring to God? The right offering, that's Jesus Christ. God accepted Abel's offering, but God not only accepted the offering of Jesus Christ when he died for our sins, it was his blood who appeased God also. So Jesus Christ went far further than a lamb being presented, as in the Old Testament. As the Lamb of God, God accepted that offering of his Son dying on the cross. You remember Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him in Isaiah chapter 53. Who? His Son. It pleased him. Hebrews said that I have prepared thee a body. So when Mary gave birth to the Son of God, that preparation was made as the Lamb of God. And that blood was shed for our sins. Now here's the problem. If you live in a world now that believes that somehow Christians are okay and we have this self-righteous thing and we worship God from afar, you are way off track, because it's not worship that saves us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, amen? Because I had to realize my salvation was based upon this very fact. I was a sinner and I was heading to hell quicker than a bullet. Do I get at least an amen out of that? My foundation was shaky, and I knew it was. I remember I was up in Nepal, walking around the Himalayas. I'd been to a Baptist church, kept bumping into these Christians singing. There was a girl in a pancake matter, I think it was in Brisbane. And she turned around to me, she said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour? You know what I felt like doing? Smashing her. I did. Why? That just because that's just foreign to the way we think, isn't it? But Jesus died for our sins. Now here's the verse. So Romans chapter 5 verse 8, and this is the one that was a blessing. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when I didn't know you, Lord, you'd already died for me. God had already commended his love towards us, even when we did not even know him. Amen? Praise God that that verse is there. Because then he died for me. He died for our sins. And then Paul comes along and he says, now listen, Corinthians, you're all mixed up here. You're looking at who's done this or done whatever. And he says, listen, I want to get you back on the foundation. And he comes along, and Paul comes along. And if you remember, when you think about Paul outside of Christ, he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. God chooses him. We won't go through all that. But in Corinthians, he says, he calls himself a master builder, okay? He calls himself a master builder. Now, you guys are builders, so you know about foundations, the term master builder. And if you remember in your Bible, when Paul got saved, or after, on the road to Damascus, where did Paul end up? He went down to where? Arabia. Cool. This is important. He's the master builder. Now, when he went down to Arabia, As Corinthians said, where he said that, remember he said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When Paul went down to Arabia, he was down there for 3 years, and if you study Galatians, you'll see that. And with Paul is given the revelation now, after Christ has risen again, of what we would call Christ in us, or we'd call the New Testament. God gave it to Paul, and he didn't give it to Peter, so that's why Peter said some of the things Paul wrote was hard to be understood. Even though Peter understood it, it's just those revelations were given to Paul. Now, this is important when you study your Bible, because God gave the revelations of what we call salvation by grace to Paul, okay? He didn't actually give that to Peter, even though Peter knew it, but he didn't actually give that directly to Peter. Just the same as this is where most people get messed up with the Bible. When Daniel was in captivity for 70 years, who wrote the book of Daniel? Daniel. Okay. Did Daniel write anything about what Paul was given in Arabia? No. That's really important to realize, because in the book of Daniel, Daniel doesn't mention the church because he sees Christ coming back and them receiving the Messiah. He doesn't see the Messiah being rejected in Acts 7. So God didn't give the revelations that we have of the 13 books to Peter as much as he gave it to Paul. The same when it comes to the book of Revelation. Who did God give the book of Revelation to? John. Did he give it to Paul? No. Did they understand some of it? Yes. And I want to say that clearly to you, because this is where most people get messed up with the Bible. This is where most people get messed up with the foundation, because Paul is the one who calls himself the master builder. Now, when you build a house, you've got to go to a master builder. Is that correct? Is that what you guys do? Or our builder? Is it fair enough to say that the builder must understand the architect blueprint? Amen? Is that fair enough to say? Because if the builder doesn't understand how to read the plan, then what kind of house is he going to build you? So Paul's saying this. This is what he's trying to say to us. He said, listen, I know who the foundation is. We're not like the Pharisees and scribes who rejected the cornerstone. We're not like that. We've received Jesus Christ. We haven't rejected him. Not like they did when Jesus was here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They rejected that cornerstone, which was prophesied, I think it's in Psalm 118. We're not like that. We didn't do that. We have received Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are to build upon that foundation. Paul comes along. He says, listen, I'm the master builder. Well, therefore, if he's the master builder, therefore, when he went down to Arabia, he also has an understanding that we should follow. That's why Paul himself said in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life, to life everlasting. So Paul's not only the master builder, he's a pattern. And he's a pattern for who? The believer. Us. The believer. Us. There's the pattern. He's the master builder. God humbles him and says, I don't want you to think, Paul, that you got this by your own revelation. I gave you this revelation in Arabia. We have now the Pauline epistles. Paul himself says that he is a pattern of all long-suffering for them that believe hereafter. Thank God for that, because now I don't only believe in Jesus Christ, I also have a pattern. I understand that there's going to be long-suffering in this life. Read Paul and you'll get an understanding of the Christian life. Can I say this? The Bible says the Christian life is not church. Can I get an amen for a moment? It is not church. If you're building your Christian life on churches, be careful of not building on that wrong foundation. The foundation is Christ. Paul is the pattern. We have the scriptures. We have the understanding of that. So therefore, it's important then to realise I need to study and understand those things. And that's why when Jesus Christ came to the Pharisees and scribes, you know what he said to them? He said in Matthew 12, he saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it's marvellous in our eyes. You know what Jesus Christ said to those Pharisees? He said, did you never read in the scriptures? Well, isn't that the problem today? Are we not reading the scriptures anymore? Amen. I'm being serious here. People have abandoned the Word of God. They really have. They've gone off for experience. They've gone for a whole lot of other things. And therefore, you end up then in the Christian life building upon the wrong foundation because the focus then shifts. If you think about it, if you think about the children of Israel, did God not deliver them from Egypt? Did he not take them through the Red Sea on dry ground? Amazing, isn't it? He delivered them. Not only did he deliver them, the Bible says that he also gave them to drink in the desert. And the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea and all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they'd all eat the same spiritual meat. And they'd all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, it's interesting with that, when you think about it, they were delivered, a picture of salvation. They drank from the same spiritual rock as we are to drink from, which is Christ. But what happened to them? And I'll read on. That with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How were they overthrown in the wilderness? The foundation shifted and they started looking back towards Egypt. They were overthrown. Now here's the sad part about it. Yes, they were saved. They were delivered. They did drink. And then they did fall and were overthrown in the wilderness. And that generation missed out on the promises of God because they did not go into the promised land because their faith was overthrown. It was only Caleb and Joshua. But Caleb said, we are well able to overcome the giants. And they entered into the promised land and therefore received the promises that God had given them. Most Christians today are wandering around in the wilderness because they've been overthrown, because their faith has been shifted from that rock which they drank from when they got saved, when you got illuminated, when you knew Christ as your Saviour, when you first got saved. I believe it's a special moment. But then what happens, we then keep walking through life, and if we don't get the right scripture, we start building upon that right foundation, we get overthrown. Do you realise that most Christians are miserable today? Do you realise that they're wandering around in the wilderness? There is no faith. Amen. Because why? They haven't gone into the promised lands to receive the promises. Guys, we have the promises. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. Who doesn't want us to have the promises? Satan, amen. Simple, isn't it? It's simple. We need the promises of God. We have them. We have them written. Paul comes along and says, listen, I'm a master builder. You come to me, I'll give you an understanding of what it's like now in the New Testament as a believer. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven. We have a pattern. I realise when I study Paul, I realise that God used him to give us a pattern and understanding of the Christian life. And therefore, my interest then is in understanding what Paul did. Now here's the problem. When you look at the Bible, then, it's not so much to me what you believe. How many here hear a lot of people say, I believe this or believe that? We all do. Quite frankly, I don't care what you believe. What do you mean? It's what we do that shows us what we believe. Amen? And people say a whole lot of stuff, and they say, I believe this, blah, blah, blah. But it's what you do with what you believe tells me you do believe it. Is that fair enough to say? And I think this is important because Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able. What do you mean? They believed God, and they believed in him that they could go and take the promised land. So their faith was in who? God. So what you've got to see now is Christians' faith in God himself, or is the Christian faith been shifted to more of a Christian religion where their faith now is overthrown and it's not strong in God himself? And therefore, that happens, I believe, and if you've got a Bible, just go to 2 Peter. I'll close here with the thought. I believe that happens because the foundation is being eroded, or it's been indoctrinated in people's minds that somehow they are to live differently to what the Bible says. Now, here's what happened. So this is what Peter did say in, where is it, second, I think it's First Peter, always get the two chapters messed up. Where is it where he says that the scriptures of no private interpretation? 1 Peter, is it 1 Peter? Yeah, okay. So here we have, let's have a look. No, that's not it, sorry. It's 2 Peter, is it? Get mixed up between the two. 2 Peter, yes, 2 Peter chapter 1. So Peter, standing here, recording to the fact he was on the Mount Transfiguration, he says, and this voice came from heaven, and we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Peter's referring back to that experience that neither of you and I have experienced. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, and take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. Peter's saying here, it's the scriptures that is a sure word, not our experience. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, notice first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the way to get you and I off the foundation which is laid is quite simply by the way of private interpretation. Private interpretation of Scripture works like this. It works on the basis of what people think they believe the Bible says, rather than believing what the Bible says. There's a big difference. And to believe what the Bible says, as I've always said, you have to go back to the rules of study of context, conversation, consideration, and comparison of Scripture. In other words, allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves. That's what God's done. When I find out what the Bible teaches, then I'm going to say, I believe what the Bible teaches, not even necessarily what I believe. Who's ever done that? Isn't it horrible? If Mike's listening, I hated him. I had a Bible teacher in Boona, and he'd come up with something, and I'd never heard it before, and I'd get mad at him, and the Holy Ghost would say, he's right. He's right. And that used to frustrate me to no end. What do you mean he's right? Wasn't that Mike was right? Mike was teaching what the Bible taught. And then I went back and I realized, oh, hang on. No, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And that helped me because it wasn't on personality, it's on what the Bible teaches. So why are you saying all this, Brother Simon, this morning? Because I think we've got to all get back to one simple fact. That is the Word of God. Here it is. I'm holding it. That is the authority. There is a way to study it. There is a way to teach it. Now, it doesn't mean everyone's going to want that, okay? I get that. I realise not everyone's going to want it, but I'm going to encourage people to study it, because that puts you on what? The right foundation. Now, you say, Brother Simon, is that so important? It is, because reality sits when things don't go right in our own life. Who can agree? That's the issue. That really is the issue. When things don't go right, that's when I need the right foundation. It's when the Lord somehow turns the light out on you. He knows what I'm talking about. And there is nothing, there is no encouragement, there's no feeling of excitement, there's no feeling of wanting to serve him. You have no feeling at all. You feel like you're scratching around in the dark. Who knows what I'm talking about? But when that dark, what is the thing you need? The Word of God. What is the thing you need when you are trying to live by faith and you're trying to see God do something? I really know this by experience. How often it is you just got to get on your knees and say, Lord, I need something from thy word. It is the foundation. I won't go through the testimony. We do thank everyone that we were able to come up here. And I will have to say that it was a bit of an impossibility in some ways, but we claim Jeremiah 33:3, and the Bible says, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have to come back to the fact that you have the Word of God, claim the promises, and then see what that does in your life. I'm not want to keep going on about that, but I just really want to emphasize the fact that it's not our feelings. It's not how we think. It is that book, and it is the promises found in that book, amen? And it gets me excited when I think about it. I know I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. So are you. Praise the Lord. I also know that there's a counterfeit. I know I can live for Jesus Christ now. And I do thank the Lord for the Bible. So let's close with our last hymn. And it is, I believe, Rock of Ages 126.